Turn with me to the scripture lessons then. Those two were emailed to you. So let's listen now for God's word as it comes to us in the reading of Psalm 116. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. We do not know exactly what threatened the life of the psalmist, but at some point in his history, there was a life-threatening event. He prayed for deliverance. God granted him deliverance, and so now his life has become a life of thanksgiving, gratitude, and the best place for him to go, according to the psalmist, to give thanks to the Lord, is to enter the sanctuary and lift up the cup of salvation and to be among the Lord's people. Let's listen now for God's word to us in this reading. Selected verses from Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, save my life. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. What shall I render to the Lord for all his bounty to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Now let's listen for God's word to us as it comes to us in the New Testament lesson, reading from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Very familiar story, the story of the road to Emmaus. And the setting for this, remember, is on that first Easter Sunday. We had two travelers from the group of followers who followed Jesus. And they are on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And they are encountered by the resurrected Jesus. But they do not recognize him. They are kept from recognizing him. Let us listen now for God's word to us in this reading. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And talking with each other about all these things that had happened, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And Jesus said to them, "What is this conversation which you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And Jesus said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since this happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. And they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And Jesus said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He appeared to be going further, but they constrained him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished out of their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 gathered together and those who were with them, who said, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. May God add his blessings to these readings from God's holy word to us today. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be holy and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. We have just heard Luke's account of the story that's often called the Road to Emmaus story. And the story immediately pulls the reader, you and me, into a very human drama filled with the kind of emotion and grief and uncertainty that is common to our human experience of life and death in this world. These two travelers, we are told, were followers of Jesus, not two of the remaining 11 disciples, but followers of Jesus and obviously well acquainted with the disciples. The two travelers are sad. They're confused, not sure really what they should be thinking at that moment. For in recent days, they had witnessed the arrest, trial, and crucifixion, the death and burial of their master and teacher and friend, Jesus. But just recently, that very day actually, that Sunday, the third day since Jesus' death and burial, some women in their company had told them some news that they could not wrap their minds around. That the women had gone to the tomb earlier that day, that they had found the tomb to be empty. And then the women said they were told by angels that Jesus was alive. And so now these two weary road travelers are walking down this dusty byway from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And they're simply trying to make sense out of all that they've experienced in the last few days, without much success, actually. Who among us have not, at some point in our lives, traveled a road that was, in our own time, in our own place, and in our own way, very similar to the road of loss and grief and confusion that was being traveled by those two distraught followers of Jesus? Now, I would hope that we all know that life is good, that we've experienced life in all of its goodness, that we've known life as a gift, as a precious opportunity to experience the gracious fullness of God. I would hope that we would know that life is a boundless opportunity to make decisions and take actions that bear some fruit, that come to some good end. That we have known life as an opportunity to plan and to dream and to realize the fruits of our labors. That we've known life simply as a time to be happy and to know joy. That is the preponderance of the life that I have known, and I'm grateful for it. At the same time, as mature human beings, I think we also ought to appreciate that life has its hard realities. That there is also a thing in life called death and grief and loss. Certainly these two travelers on the road to Emmaus had experienced those hard realities of life, as have we. As a people, as a nation, as a world right now, we're struggling with several hard realities, not the least of which is this coronavirus pandemic. But we've also struggled with wars, We've struggled with the hard reality that our economy can be robust one month and then within a week's time collapse, come to a near stop. We're struggling with the hard realities of climate change. And on a very personal level, there are far too many people struggling with the harsh realities of family violence. And there are countless other hard realities, all of which confront each and every one of us with the inescapable limits of our lives, that we are finite and fragile and fallen human beings who are creatures of dust. The writer of Psalm 103 has spoken of life's hardest reality much more eloquently than I ever could. He writes, "As for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more." That is who we are. We are like flowers of the field, here one day and gone the next. All of us then have been upon that road, the road traveled by those two followers of Jesus, the road traveled by anyone who has lost a loved one or suffered an epic defeat or a cruel injustice. Which begs the question, what hope have we when our lives in this broken world of ours has set our feet upon the uncertain road created by loss, by death, by grief? Well, there are those people in our lives who might say to us or to anyone who grieves, "Well, you simply need to get a hold of yourself. You need to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. In fact, you need to get a grip on life. You just need to get over it and move on." One of my old professors, Dr. Bill Oglesby, in response to a situation like that, raised the question, "But how can we lift ourselves up by our own bootstraps when some of us, so many of us, do not have any boots, metaphorically speaking?" And again, pressing that metaphor even a little further, Dr. Oglesby said, "Life can at times so thoroughly undercut us, cut the knees right out from under us, that we have no feet to stand on, much less boots or bootstraps by which to lift ourselves up." The hard reality is life can deliver to us through no fault of our own sometimes the grievous loss of family or friend, some epic defeat, failure at the workplace, in school, in life, or some cruel injustice in society where someone makes judgments against us based upon the color of our skin or our gender or our age or whatever the circumstance might be. Life does not play fair sometimes. So what hope have we then when we are on the road to Emmaus, like those two weary followers of Jesus, and we are lost in our grief and our sense of hopelessness? Our New Testament lesson for today, Luke's beautifully told story of those two followers and their road to Emmaus, proclaims to us the great hope. The great hope who met those two disciples right where they were, self-absorbed in their loss of and their grief. The great hope who nevertheless stood with them and walked with them and literally turned both the road that they were on and their lives completely around. Luke, the gospel writer, tells us that those two followers were stuck in their sense of personal loss and grief, so much so that even when they heard the accounts from the other disciples and the women that the tomb was empty, that Jesus was raised from the dead, still they could not make any sense of it. In fact, Luke tells us that they were visibly saddened by the events of that first Easter Sunday. They could not comprehend such good news. Nevertheless, though they did not even recognize the risen Lord Jesus who walked with them, nevertheless, Jesus met them where they were, Jesus walked with them. Jesus even explained to them carefully their scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, which we call the Old Testament, how they could have made sense out of that day if they'd just been better aware of their scriptures. Still, they did not recognize him, even though their hearts were beginning to stir. They would say to one another later that evening, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" According to the story, they come to the end of the day. They've been walking with Jesus all that time, unaware. But as reasonably cautious folks, they invite the stranger to go with them into their home, their destination, because it was dangerous to be on the road at night in their world at their time. And the stranger joined them for an evening meal. In other words, those two weary travelers, as sad as they were, had enough compassion for this stranger to try to be good hosts to him. However, when they sat down at the table, it was the stranger, their new friend, who became the host. Luke tells us that this stranger to them took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and Jesus vanished from their sight. In the breaking of bread together, the risen Lord Jesus revealed to those two weary travelers who he was, the risen Lord Jesus, which also revealed to them the good news that the very one whose death they had grieved was in fact alive again. They'd seen him with their own eyes. And suddenly their world and their lives were changed and changed forever. Where before their road had been filled with grief and devoid of purpose and meaning, now the way was clear to them. They must return to Jerusalem that very night in order to share this good news with their friends, the other disciples. Which is still surprising because the road was still dangerous, and nevertheless they went. Immediately they set out for Jerusalem. And when they arrived, they discovered something even more wonderful and mysterious. The other disciples also were excited, saying to one another, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." A while ago I asked the question, what hope have we then when life is unfair to us? As a matter of fact, when life is deadly toward us and delivered to us a grievous loss, perhaps of someone whom we have loved, or some epic defeat, or some cruel injustice. We have the same hope as those two weary travelers. The same risen Lord Jesus who met those two followers of Jesus right where they were, plodding along on a road filled with loss and grief, who journeyed with them and stood with them in the midst of their sorrows and lack of understanding, who eventually revealed to their eyes and their comprehension that he was in fact alive and with them and for them in all of life's vicissitudes, all of life's ups and downs, that same risen Lord Jesus walks with you and me today, always with us, always for us, ready to enlighten us, ready to give our lives new purpose and new meaning, even when we are like those two weary followers on the road to Emmaus and we do not know and we do not comprehend. So then, how can our eyes be opened to the presence of our risen Lord Jesus? Well, such faith is not a prize that we can achieve by our own strength of will or earn by our own efforts, no matter how heroic. Such faith, the scriptures tell us, is a gift of God's Holy Spirit to us. That would make it more likely that we would accept a gift when it is offered. Number one, we can pray. We can pray a great prayer like the Serenity Prayer. "God, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference." That little prayer was first written by Reinhold Niebuhr, a great Christian teacher and thinker of the mid-20th century. It was adopted by Alcoholics Anonymous and has been used for decades since. And I think it speaks well to the circumstance that you and I are in right now. There's much about this world that scares us, much about life in this world we cannot comprehend, but we can pray for serenity, and God will hear our prayer. Number two, we can read the Bible, for there we will hear the stories of other disciples and followers of Jesus, other people of God who's also known loss and grief, and God has been with them and helped them. To hear their stories encourages us, for God has promised to be with us as well. And number three, we can live and work and worship in the company of the church, the Lord's own people, in our own friends in Christ, our own family in Christ. We will be blessed to have along our side those people who are willing to stand with us, to let us cry on their shoulders, to support us and help us through all of life's challenges. In prayer, in scripture, in the church, we will find our best opportunities to see with our newly opened eyes that the risen Lord Jesus is risen indeed, and in fact, he is with us and for us always, ready to turn the difficult road that we might be upon and to turn our difficult lives around for the good of the kingdom, for the good of the world, and for our own good. Amen. Let's continue our worship by saying together the Apostles' Creed. Christians, what is it that we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's continue our worship by singing together hymn number 248, He Lives, first and last verses. Faith to a place that's unknown to us and that disconcerts us. life in its vicissitudes, life in its ups and downs. But the promise of our word of scripture today is that God will always be with us and for us in the risen Lord Jesus and through God's Holy Spirit. Let us find our hope in Him now and always. And now may the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of God's Holy Spirit be and abide with you and those whom you love and with all people everywhere, now and forevermore, world without end. Amen. Go in peace. Thank you.